Well, good morning, Central. You guys doing well today? Fantastic. Good to see you. I want to welcome everyone that's watching us live stream today, wherever you might be, if you're driving, if you're at home, if you're on vacation somewhere. God bless you. Thanks for joining us for the Central 70. Pastor Zach in the downtown campus and Lake Norton Church. We're glad that you're joining us as well. And for all of you that are here live, that took the time to be here live, we're so grateful that you're here, and I hope that God will speak to you and encourage you and minister to you today. So God does nothing of great spiritual significance apart from prayer. I'm convinced of that. You've probably experienced that in your personal life. I've seen it in the life of the church, that when the church prays consistently and in a significant way, significant and profound things happen spiritually. And a few weeks ago, I shared with you last week that God really convicted my heart about the issue of prayer. And I felt like God said that Central has natural resources, but we're lacking the power of God. And that's rooted in our lack of prayer or our prayerlessness. Now, I'm not saying you, I'm not condemning you. I have not led well in the area of prayer. I have dropped the ball, the prayer ball, if you will, for this congregation. It's my responsibility to keep us tuned into prayer, to keep us motivated in prayer, and I've not done that. And so I'm challenged to do that. So we're doing this series called The Jesus Way to Pray. We're going to spend a number of weeks just talking about the teachings of Christ on prayer and the habits of Christ on prayer, in prayer, when he walked the earth. So we're going to continue our teaching in Matthew 6. But here's my question. After last week, I read your responses on the communication cards. How did you do at shutting yourself into God for some prayer time and shutting out distractions? How'd you do with that? Were you able to do that? So kind of a funny story. So last Sunday, my wife Charlene and I, we've been talking about getting a new TV. Our TV's 10 years old. And so last Sunday, I went to work out, and then I thought, you know what, I'm just going to surprise her, and I'm going to go get that TV. And so went to Costco, loaded that thing up on my cart, I'm wheeling. And of course, you're going to run into everybody that attends Central, right? So they're looking at me carrying this big TV up there going, like, didn't you tell us not to do that today? Like, why aren't you putting these electronic devices away? Like, why didn't I wait till Monday to do that and avoid all those problems? But that's the reality. That's God's sense of humor and my stupidity. But did you win the prayer battle? That's the question. Did you win the prayer battle? Are you going to win this week the prayer battle? Because we as a church need to win that battle if we want to move into the profound spiritual influence that God has for us individually and collectively as a people. So let me ask this question. Have you ever known someone, hopefully not you, you've been around someone, and they talk incessantly? They're not even looking for a response from you. They just want to talk. And so they kind of drone on, and it doesn't matter if you're listening. In fact, you could step out of the room for a while, and they'd keep talking, and you could step back in whenever, and they're just kind of talking incessantly. Maybe it's like this. Take a look.
Hello, welcome.
Hello.
I have mints and water if you'd like some.
Oh, no, I'm okay. Thank you.
Okay. I want you to know that I am a talkative driver, so I'll be talking the entire time.
All right.
All right. Yeah. So you don't have to answer. I prefer if you do answer, but if you don't, that's totally understandable. So my family comes from a lineage of Venezuelans and Germans. I was actually born of my parents, but they told me I was adopted.
That's a really bizarre story. I'm sorry, but I am really running behind for this interview. This is a really important position.
Oh, no. Did you leave late? Brownish leaves, reddish leaves, greenish leaves, yellowish leaves.
Yep, that's fall for you.
Brownish grass, children riding by on their little bicycles. Are you pretending to have a phone conversation? Valerie, are you on the phone?
No, I'm not really on the phone.
I can always recognize when someone's doing a fake conversation.
Can we go, please? You're making me later.
I know, but let me finish this thought and then we'll go, okay? Oh, I know that guy. That is so funny. There is a new Greek restaurant.
I think I want to take the next left here.
Are you sure about that?
I'm pretty sure, yeah.
Oh, I missed it! I'm gonna go back to make that left you wanted me to make.
Thank you.
That's a special request you had. And some of the indigenous grains that they used for some of their tortilla shells were something that they would use as a staple against
I'm serious.
All of the
Stop.
Proteins that they had, because that's all they had
Stop
on those
talking.
Farms.
Stop talking.
that they would be able to use
for the actual
meals.
Stop.
And those meals centered around the very staple of the carbohydrates. We are talking.
Stop.
And we are at your destination.
Oh, you did get me here on time. Thank you. Have a good day.
I'm not going to answer you because I'm not talking anymore because the ride's done.
Okay.
So, I watched that and I have to ask myself, how many times have I prayed like that? God's in the back seat going, just stop talking. Just like listen, like let's have a conversation, because prayer is not a monologue. It's a dialogue, right, where we enter into conversation with God. And I wonder sometimes if we just carry on whether God is even interested or listening, or maybe it really doesn't even matter if he's in the room. Did you know that prayer is like that? And Jesus warned the disciples about that. I would you just stand this morning with me and read our text, which is Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. And we're going to, I just love it when we as a community just read scripture out loud. It's so cool to hear all your voices reading God's word. So let's read this together. Jesus said, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Thanks so much for reading scripture with me today. And as you leave here to place here this morning, here's all I want you to know. God already knows your need. That scripture teaches us that God already knows what you need. You're not informing God in prayer about what you need. And in these verses 7 and 8 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus shares some principles of effective prayer that I think we can learn from. And I just want to share three of those really quickly this morning. The first is this. Prayer is not about convincing God. Prayer is not about convincing God of what you need. It's not twisting God's arm. It's not manipulating God. It's not telling God how he should answer that prayer or the timetable within which he needs to answer that prayer. Prayer is not manipulation. It's not convincing God that he actually needs to work in your life. Do you ever feel like it's your job when you go to pray to talk God into something? Like that's one perspective. Like I gotta convince God that I really have this need. As though God didn't know that you had that need. And the interesting thing is you're praying from your perspective, which is really limited, by the way. You see life from one angle, and God sees this thing from every angle. In fact, before this situation even came up, before you knew about it, guess who knew about it? God did. And so are you really going to inform God about what's really happening in that situation or convince him that you need help when he already knows everything about that situation? Jesus said that's what the pagans do. That's what the heathen do. That's what people that don't really have a relationship with God or know God, that's what they do. Again, Jesus says when you're praying, don't use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles or the pagans do, those who don't know God. For they suppose they're going to be heard for their many words. Now, R.C.H. Chulainsky, who's a New Testament scholar, says that the heathen tried to tire out their gods with such endless prayers. Mere formulas were repeated over and over again. And Jesus is saying, don't just be repetitive, saying the same prayer or the same thing over and over and over. And next week when we talk about the Lord's Prayer, like that's what we've done with the Lord's Prayer, right? It's just become routine and we pray it over and over without even thinking about it, which is really ironic that the verse before he said, don't use repetition, meaningless repetition. So there's a really cool story about how people can try to manipulate God in prayer, pagans, and it's in the Old Testament. It's in 1 Kings chapter 18, and it's the story of the prophet Elijah. So the prophet Elijah challenged the prophets or the followers of a Canaanite god named Baal. Baal was the Canaanite god of prosperity. And Elijah challenges them to a showdown to see whose god was the real god. And so he says, we're going to have this public sacrifice. We're going to slay two animals, and we're going to lay them on the altar. And you guys get to go first. The animal's going to be on the altar, and you can call down your God to bring fire to consume the sacrifice. And he says, I'm going to let you go first. And so here's where we pick up the story. They, meaning the prophets of Baal, the followers of Baal, they called on the name of Baal from morning until noontime, shouting, "O Baal, answer us." Now, there's some scholars that believe that phrase, O Baal, help us save us or answer us, was sort of this repeated prayer that they were saying for hours over and over. I'm sure there were other things involved, but there's this repetition from morning until noon. But there was no reply of any kind. Then they danced, hobbling around the altar they'd made. About noontime, Elijah, he began to have some fun with them. Now, this is kind of mean, but it's kind of funny at the same time. So listen to what he says to these followers of Baal as they're following their gods. He said, "You'll have to shout louder," he scoffed, "for surely Baal is a god. Perhaps he's daydreaming or relieving himself." The Bible's just real, isn't it? Maybe he's in the bathroom and you just need to shout a little bit louder to get his attention. Or maybe he's away on a trip, or he's asleep and just needs to be awakened. So they took the bait and they started praying louder as though they were going to wake him up. They shouted louder and following their normal custom, they cut themselves with knives and swords until blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice, but still there was no sound, no reply, no response from the false god, Baal. And so as the story goes on, Elijah says, "Oh man, I can't believe that your god didn't show up." He says, "Well, go ahead and on that altar where there's that sacrifice with wood, just soak it with water. Just fill the whole thing up with water so that there's no way that wood would burn. And then I'm going to call on my God." And he calls on the God of Israel, Yahweh, and fire from heaven falls and it consumes the entire sacrifice and the wet wood burns and everything. And it's obvious that God is, the God of Israel is the true God. So we look at that story of their prayer. Notice that they chanted repeatedly. That they raised the volume of their prayer, and they even cut themselves. What's the point of cutting themselves? Self-laceration was a tactic or a ploy to invoke pity on the part of the God, that the God would feel sorry for them and to add a sense of urgency, like, "You need to hurry and come to my aid." They were manipulating their God. And I think in my own life how often I try to convince God. I try to manipulate God in my prayer that, "God, this is urgent. You need to come right now on my timetable." Sometimes I make God feel like if he doesn't do things my way and in my timing, that he's wrong. Sometimes I just build a case with God. I try to formulate this case as to why he would be really dumb if he didn't answer the prayer in the way that I want. That's manipulation. I have to remember that God is already fully aware of the situation before I pray, and that he is going to respond as a loving father. So neither my words neither inform him or convince him to act. He's already aware of the situation. So Jesus in verse 8 says, "Don't be like them," like the pagans as they go about prayer. "Your father knows what you need when? Before you ask." Your father knows what you need before you. I don't have to ask God to be loving and compassionate. He already is. I don't have to sell God on helping me. So you know that I was a high school basketball coach, a varsity basketball coach for a number of years, and I would have to deal with my athletic director, who was my boss, if I wanted to get things for my program. And so there were two different conversations that I could have with an athletic director, depending on what my athletic director was like. One conversation is like this. I go into his office, and I know that if I'm going to get something good in my program, I have to sell him on it. I have to convince him that this is the absolute best thing that he could possibly ever do, because I'm going in assuming that he doesn't want to do that. I'm going in assuming that he's not thinking, he really wants to help me, so I've got to put this plan together and form it in a way that twists his arm and makes him think, "Oh, what a great idea you had, Jeff." There was a different conversation when you have an athletic director whose interests are for the betterment of your program, when your athletic director really wants your program to succeed even more than you do. That's a totally different conversation. Now I'm not going into the athletic director's office trying to twist his arm. I'm going in and realizing he wants to help my program. So we just partner together and talk about how we can best serve these kids and serve this program. There's a big difference between the two, trying to manipulate an athletic director and working with him to bring something about for the good of the players. God spoke to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 65, and he said this, "I will answer them before they even call to me." I want you to think about that. I'll answer them before they even utter a prayer. While they are still talking about their needs, I will go ahead and answer the prayers that are coming. God says this to Isaiah so that we would know that before we pray, not only is God aware of the situation, he's already moving towards us. He's already favorable to the idea. He already wants to help us. He's already moving toward goodness. He's moving toward healing. He's moving toward compassion. He's moving toward grace in your life, because before you even knew that need was going to happen, God was aware. Before you even called out to him, recognizing, oh no, I've got this incredible need, God was already moving toward you to help you in that situation. Isn't that good news? Big difference when we go to prayer, knowing that God was already aware of this and God was already moving toward me. He said, I was in the process of answering that prayer before you uttered it, because I knew it before you did. Amen? So we partner with God. We partner with this loving, compassionate, grace-filled, healing-oriented Heavenly Father that wants to work in our lives and bring everything about for our good. It's a different way to pray, isn't it? When you realize that that's God's nature and that's God's perspective, that God already knows your need, that he already knows your need. Not only is prayer not about convincing God, but prayer is about sincerity. So when we do pray, we are to pray with sincerity. So Jesus said, when you're praying, don't use meaningless repetition as the pagans do. They suppose they will be heard for what? For their many words. Say it again. They'll be known for what? There are many words. That's going to give me favor with God. And many can have a number of different aspects. It could mean lots of words, just repeating things over and over. It could mean your style. It could mean you think you have to pray with eloquence. You have to use all the right theological words. You have to be really educated in the Bible. You have to throw up all the right sayings if God's going to answer that prayer. And Jesus says, forget that. You're not answering. God doesn't answer because of your many words, your eloquence, your wisdom. He's looking for sincerity of heart. R.C.H. Linsky says, even undue length, praying too long and being too wordy, it vitiates prayers. It spoils them. A truth which many to this day fail to understand, thinking that long prayers spoken with an unctuous tone mark true spirituality. If I just get the right tone, if I just get the right flavor and style to my prayer, like so-and-so, then God would really, really answer that prayer. See, there's no single linguistic formula. God just wants you to be you. He doesn't want you to change your tone. He doesn't want you to become a different person when you pray than all the other times in your life. Take a look.
There are times that me and God do not talk, and that is not God's fault. That is mine. I just get so busy. And so when I do end up talking to God, I really just try to impress him, give him a show, just to show him how much I love him. So excuse me, will you, as I pray to God. Oh, Heavenly Father, beseech me not unto thee. How now? Brown cow, oh, thy soul is so dry, and if I can just catch a morsel of who you are, so verily, merrily, down the stream.
He just wants you to be you. Your voice and your your vocabulary. He's saying, be sincere and truthful to who you are. Now, I don't know how many of you know Pastor Zach Ochoga. He's the lead pastor of our downtown campus. And that dude can pray flat out. If you've ever heard Zach pray, I mean, when he prays, the whole environment changes. The spiritual tone of what's happening in that meeting, it just changes, and you feel like the Spirit of God just rushes in when Zach prays. And it would be really easy for me to be a little jealous of that. Not only, Zach's a great preacher, too, but the guy can pray flat out. So to be a little jealous and to try to pray like Zach and to get the results that Zach gets, so I could start saying, like, success instead of success, and develop instead of develop. And I could start praying like that, and God would say, Wheels, what do you do? Dude, you're a white boy. You are not Nigerian. Why are you trying to pray like him? So it could go like from this, where Zach and I, we have our individual personalities, to me trying to become like Zach, and then it would look something like that. Right? Or I'm trying to be him. And God doesn't want that in our lives. So in the New Testament, there's a doctrine called the doctrine of inspiration, or the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. And that doctrine teaches that God used human authors to write the Scriptures in the New Testament. And so the doctrine of inspiration means God inspired the individual writers to write the books or the letters. And it means that God gave each individual writer his word, right? He inspired them to write the words down. But listen, he didn't give them a script. He didn't give each writer the same kind of script. Instead, God supernaturally used the style, the education, the vocabulary, the choice of syntax that each individual author, he used who that person was to write the Scripture. So when you read in the original language in Greek in the New Testament, John's writings, his vocabulary, his style, his syntax is totally different than Paul. Paul was highly educated in the Jewish community. His language was different. His thought process was different. And God used each individual person, just like they were, to write. And God wants to use you to pray like you are. In fact, I would suggest that God does speak to us. And when God speaks to you, he speaks in the language that you use. When God speaks to me, it's not like I'm hearing Zach talk. It's like I'm hearing my own kind of thoughts. So when God speaks, he speaks in a language that's normal to me. And God's just saying, be sincere. Just be who you are. It's not because of your many words or your eloquence that God answers those prayers. It's out of a heart of sincerity with your Father. Not only is prayer not about convincing God, and it is about sincerity, but prayer is all about relationship. So Jesus, throughout his teachings, but especially in prayer, uses this analogy of God as a father. Abba is the word. It's like daddy. It's like a very affectionate term. Like we approach God as a dad, a good human dad. And so that's why he uses language like when you pray to your father in secret, your father who sees in secret will reward you. Your father already knows what you need before you ask. That's the language of relationship between a father and a child. See, prayer is simply a child asking his father to provide for his needs. So Jesus says, your father knows what you need before you ask. Here's the reality. God is the natural father of every human ever born into the world. He is our father. He's the father of everyone by means of creation. But he's not everyone's spiritual father. He becomes a person's spiritual father when they are born again of God's Spirit through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then Scripture says they are adopted into God's spiritual family. John said it this way, John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many people as received Christ, to them he gave the legal right or the authority to become what? Wouldn't that imply that before we weren't children of God? So we were natural, created children of God, but not born again, spiritual children of God. As many as received Christ, to them he gave the right or the authority to become children of God, even those who believe in Jesus, in his name. See, when we are born again through Christ, we are legally adopted into God's family, and God becomes our spiritual father. In the New Testament, everyone understood adoption, that it was a legal transaction where a child becomes a legal member of a family and has full rights as an heir to the father's wealth or the father's estate. Rights by means of adoption. That person is now your official father. You are officially a child. You are in that family, and you have access to the inheritance that would be yours as a child. So let me ask you kind of an awkward question. If you were a child and you went next door or down the street to a different dad and said, "Hey, can I have my allowance?" How would that go over? Or you handed him your Christmas list and you said, "I've really been thinking about that. These are the things, a little awkward, right? Probably not going to receive from that father, but you can from your father." Jesus is distinguishing in this text on prayer between religious people and people that have an actual relationship with God. So many people attend church. A lot of people pray in times of trouble and do religious activities. But it may not be moving the spiritual needle forward. It may not be having any spiritual impact on their lives because they've never been adopted into God's family. Where are you at? Grew up in church, knew about God, knew the Bible. I do good things. I try to avoid bad things. I think I'm a spiritual person. Yet the question is, do you have a real relationship with God because of humbling yourself and accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's the question. Have you been adopted into God's family? So Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, God's unchanging plan has always been to do what? To adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through who? Through Jesus Christ. We are adopted into God's family through knowing Christ. And it's a legal term. And then he says this. And this adoption, this plan, when it's accepted, brings the Lord incredible pleasure. Incredible joy when another person joins his family. His heart just explodes when one more adopted child comes into his family. And so one of the privileges I've had of being the pastor of a church where there are so many families that adopt kids. I mean, I am so proud is an understatement of those of you, whether you didn't have biological children before you adopted or whether you did, it doesn't matter. Because the absolute delight to watch is when a family adopts a child. And the incredible joy, whether they weren't able to have biological kids or they were, it really doesn't matter. But when that infant or that child is in their arms and in their home, the incredible joy that family gets. And then they say, "Well, I know you're part of our family, but because you're adopted, you don't really get any of the benefits." Right? That's how they treat that adopted child? No. They're a full-on kid, right? They're a full-on part of this family. We are going to, and the temptation for families that not only have kids biologically, but adopt kids, man, they just want to spoil them, right? They're so overjoyed with this new addition to their family. They're so excited about, they just want to bless them. Now think about you and God for a minute as you go to him in prayer. As you know him through Jesus Christ and you're adopted into his family, man, his heart explodes with joy because you're his kid and he wants to do everything he can to see your life come into fulfillment, into purpose, into meaning, into joy, man. He is all about raising you in a way that's going to maximize who you are as a person. That's his heart as a father, as you're adopted into his family through Christ. God answers the prayers of those he has relationship with out of spiritual union and commitment. And so when we pray in Jesus' name, we're instructed to pray in the name of Jesus. We have confidence to pray in Jesus' name because it's through Christ that we're adopted into God's family, right? As a result of this relationship, we are now God's legal children and heir to his riches and heir to his blessings for our lives. We have access and the right. I like how Andrew Murray says, he says this. He says, such use of a person's name, we're talking about praying in the name of Jesus, may be the result of a legal union. A merchant or a business owner leaving his home and business gives his chief clerk or someone in charge of his business a general power by which that clerk can withdraw thousands of dollars in the merchant's name. The clerk does this not for himself, but only in the interests of the business. And when the Lord Jesus went to heaven, he left his work, which was the management of his kingdom on the earth. He left that work in the hands of his servants. He also gave them his name to draw all the supplies they needed for the due conduct of his business. Isn't that good? So everything pertaining to expanding the kingdom of God, everything pertaining to your life coming into fullness spiritually in Christ, all of those resources are given to you. You have access through the name of Jesus. So we pray in the name of Jesus because we are declaring our legal standing as God's child. Praying in the name of Jesus isn't it's not a magic wand that we wave at the end of a prayer. It's not a magic lamp that we rub that grants us three wishes. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. It's not like if you stamp in the name of Jesus onto a prayer that God's going to answer any prayer in the name of Jesus, no matter what the prayer is. But you are declaring that I am a child of God through adoption by faith and relationship in Jesus Christ. And I can expect that every resource necessary to extend the work and kingdom of God in and through my life is coming because God cares about it. Thank you, Lord. Prayer is not convincing God to help us. Prayer is not manipulating him or trying to twist his arm. God already knows your need. Prayer is knowing the Father loves us and is moving toward us before we pray. In fact, I would go so far as to say that according to that scripture in Isaiah, God is moving toward you and seeking to help in that situation before it even arises. Before it's even there, he knew about it. And so it's not a surprise to God, even though it's a surprise to you. And you can trust that the Father has already been thinking about what is the best thing I can do to maximize this person's growth and potential. Would you bow your heads? Lord, I ask that you would keep us from the temptation to manipulate you or control you with our words. Thank you that before we utter a single word in prayer, you already desire to help us. So Lord, let us rest in your love and know that you love us as your own child. Amen. God bless you today.